It will be done as it was told me. Acts 27:25. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. And that's the New King James. The basic English says, I have faith in God that it will be as he said it to me. Contemporary English says, I am sure that God will do exactly what he promised. The Weymouth translation, I believe God and am convinced that things will happen exactly as I have been told. The NLT says, so take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said. Now, this is Paul declaring this in the midst of a vicious storm. The boat was being tossed around like a cork on water. Now, many of you don't know about that because you've never been fishing with a cork. How many have been fishing with a cork? Oh, okay. So y'all know what we're talking about. You know, and as you read the account, they hadn't seen the sun for many days. There was no sight of any chance of any land anywhere. They had the ship lashed together with ropes to try to keep it from being broken apart by the waves beating on it. They had thrown off all the cargo to lighten up the ship. Yet Paul continued to say, I believe as he told me it will be. All hope was gone. There wasn't nothing else. But in the midst of the storm, he hung on to the word of God. I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. You know, in the middle of the storm, he didn't change his theology. He didn't say, well, I guess it's not going to happen this time. He didn't waver in doubt or fear. And he didn't blame God for his troubles. I've been around this a long time. And I've been in church all my life. But I've been preaching for about 60-something years. And I have seen it happen time and time again when trouble starts and somebody gets in trouble, they start blaming God. Well, he didn't do what he said he would do, blah, blah, blah. And all they're doing is pushing themselves further and further away from God helping them. You know, he didn't even get depressed. He didn't even get sad. He may have had a storm on the outside, but he didn't let the storm get on the inside. That's when you start doing everything that I just talked about. You see, he went to God rather than from God. You know, I don't know how many times I have seen people, when difficulty starts, they drop out of church instead of coming to church. We just need to have simple faith. I believe God. Period. Too many, you know, we need to literally believe the Word of God. A lot of people talk about believing, but when trouble comes, when everything's not like they think it should be, then they go the other direction. They start talking out the other side of their mouth. They talk, well, you know, some of the old Westerns, they used to talk with a forked tongue, you know. You talk this way one time and this way the other time. I have seen people come down as a kid, dad pastoring church, and they come down, they get prayed for, and oh man, they're so excited. Well, praise God, it's done. Hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. That was on Sunday night. Wednesday night, they come through the door at church, and their face was so long, you could call a mule face. You know, if you don't know it, a mule has a long face. And they look like that they've lost everything and that there's no hope. But yet, just 3 days ago, they were shouting and praising God. And now they're saying, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. Oh. You see, you have to hang on to the Word of God in the middle of the worst catastrophe that you can think about. He believed that God would overcome and deliver him. He already knew that everybody was going to be saved. He knew that. He hung on to what God said. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, you know, I don't know whether you've ever looked, but we live in a troubled, storm-tossed world. You can't even, I'm not talking about turning on the national news, I'm talking about turning on the local news. And all it's filled with all kinds of trouble. You know, there's a sinkhole over here. And they had a flash flood and washed away houses. And this is happening and that's happening. But you know what? There is a God in heaven that has said, if you believe me, then I will take care of you. Now, that's easier to say than it is to do in the middle of a chaotic situation. Come on now. Don't look at me like that. In the middle of turbulent times, you got to have something to hang on to, the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of the Word. Got to hang on to it, you know. There was a story about and I don't know whether it's true or not, but it's a story. And so an atheist was dying, and another atheist was sitting beside his bed, urging him to hang on because he was afraid that he might turn from being an atheist. And the guy looked up at him and said, I would hang on, but since we don't believe in anything, tell me what there is to hang on to. Thank God we have the anchor in the time of storm, the Word, the living Word of God. You know, let's talk about something now. We must learn to live by the Word of God. Deuteronomy 8. Here, Moses is, actually Deuteronomy is a recount. Moses is doing a recount of everything that happened to the children of Israel. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry, then feeding you with manna, a food previously not known to you or your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone, but rather We live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, somebody said, well, he's being mean. No, he wasn't being mean. He was having to teach the Israelites that they have to believe his word no matter what. He knew that they would have to have this in order to make it to the promised land and live in the promised land. They had to learn that the Lord would sustain them wherever they were at, in whatever condition they were in. If there's no food or no water, he can supply it. You know, you got to start believing that. Now, the problem is that it is hard for us as well as the Israelites to give up our old ways. I don't know how many churches I've been in with my dad and then my father-in-law dealing with church people, and they need to change their mode of operation, but they dig their feet in the ground and say, oh no, we can't change. You know why people don't want to change? Is fear of the future that they can't control. I'm serious. If people can't understand it, and why, with God, there's sometimes you're not going to understand it. Hello? As you live your life for him, believing him, you may not understand some things, but you still got to believe him. I've said it before. You've heard me say it. I never understood why I had to leave Bible school and go in the Army. But thank God I did, because I learned some things that helped me today. I'm not talking about battle things. I'm talking about what I worked with, secret stuff and all that. I learned about handling stuff that's coming across your desk that you have to deal with and give answers for and so forth and so on. You know, now I come back. I've been preaching. Now I go, I'm going to the Army for 3 years. I come back and try to get some meetings and can't get any meetings. Just got married and my father-in-law took mercy on me and hired me. I think about that today and I thought, I know good and well that my resume was not that good. I was raised in a minister's home. From there, I graduated from high school, and I went to Bible school, and then I went in the Army, and now I'm just come back out of the Army. That was my resume. Well, that don't sound like a very good resume to hire a guy to be your associate, does it? But I want to tell you what. I learned as an associate pastor, I didn't understand it then. And so, in fact, I told Annette one day, I don't understand, man, why I got to do all this building stuff. And I could tell the whole story. It's a long story. But, man, I poured concrete. I dug ditches. I tarred roofs. I built Sunday school rooms. I'd never built anything in my life except in wood shop. I did that on 2 years of wood shop in high school, and I didn't like all the other saws and stuff. I liked to work on the lathe, so I made bowls and stuff on the lathe. But he taught me how to make a corner, how to put up sheetrock, taught me how to not just take what somebody says, how many board feet it is, or how many square yards it is. Measure it yourself and know when they tell you that it's the right amount. And I found that out. We were going to recarpet the Sunday school annex, and there's about, eight or nine classrooms in the hall. Well, we went in, and he had me meet him that morning, and we had gone out and we'd made a deal with the carpet guy. We're going to get it at 50% off. Well, when I got there this morning, he said, Ken, go in there and just make a drawing, measure the rooms and draw them out and put the feet is there. Everybody, 9 foot by 10 foot, 12 foot by 14 foot room. And so that's what I did. And he figured up the square yards that we'd need in carpet, how many we would need. Well, that guy, he came, and I showed him the rooms, and he said, okay, let me measure in here, and I'll figure out how many square yards y'all going to need. So he come back in there, and he said, well, preacher, told my father-in-law, you're going to need a certain amount of square yards. And I looked at my father-in-law, and he just looked at me, and I didn't say none. I just sat there. And he'd asked the man, he said, are you sure that's right? Oh, yeah, that's how much it is. My father-in-law said to him, well, we just measured it, and this is what we got. And secondly, I am a minister, but I also was a contractor, and I built houses, and I actually built this church, and I know exactly how many square yards is in there. Oh, just a minute. Maybe I made a mistake. Let me go remeasure. My father-in-law said, no, that would not be necessary. And he looked at him, and he said, I wouldn't take the carpet if you give it to me. And the guy turned around to walk out of the room, and he turned around, and he looked back at him. He said, well, preacher, you're the first one that ever caught me. What he did, he doubled the square yardage, so he is getting the full price of the carpet, not a 50% discount. Hello. Some of you, if you're going to carpet your house or put some tile down or some, well, you might better know how many square feet it is that you need and how much you need before, because they can tell you, well, I'll give you this, is a good deal, I give it to you. But hey, if they add more square yards, then they get their money anyway. Hey, just thought I'd tell you that. But I didn't understand why I was doing all that. But hey, it sure come in handy building this campus. I took over this campus. We had the building on the corner and half of the one behind it, and that's all. The rest of it, I was in charge of doing it. But, you need to realize that sometimes you don't understand things. But you still got to believe God. Hello. You don't understand something. But you know what? If I hadn't have gone through some things that I've gone through in my life, traveling with my dad, having to believe God for food at times and different things, I learned this. I believe it will be done as he said. I learned this living it, growing up in it, and living it. Believe in God. I watched him believe God for fuel for that car as a six-year-old, just turned six. We had a meeting out in West Texas, and there we were driving home. He stopped. We always drove at night because it was hot, and tires weren't that good and so forth. And he stopped. Mom was here. She's gone to sleep. My sister was laying on the back seat going to sleep. And I was sitting. We had a trunk that we put between the seats, and I would sit on that behind Dad and talk to him most of the night. And he pulled in, and he stopped at the gas station. And I knew that, and I saw how much gas that went in the car, about a half a tank. And he got in the car, and he said, "All right, Lord." They didn't give me an offering from preaching. And this is all the money I had, and I put it in the gas tank. Now, I expect this car to run till we get to Mama's house. And that's what he said. It was my grandmother, his mother, Mama's house in McKinney, Texas. Now, we way out in West Texas. If you don't know anything about Texas, that was about 300 and something miles probably. You know what? See, he believed what he said. He was raised off a bed of affliction, believing what the word says, believing it would be as he said. It said, if you say, the mountain's got to move. He said, if it desires of your heart, 24, he said, and I don't know if one desires to be healed more than I do. He come off that bed. I watched that gas tank gauge go to empty, and the car sputtered a couple times, and he said, "Lord, now I would have bought more fuel, but I don't have any money." And I said, "I expect this car to run, and I expect you to keep it running till we get home." And it did. See, I'm not telling you something that I haven't done. No, it will be done as he said. I've lived it. As a kid and then as a minister myself. Do you realize we got in there, I don't know, we must have got in 3:30 or 4 in the morning, 5, I don't know. We all went to bed and slept while we got up. And Dad gave me a 2-gallon gas can. He said, "Hey, go down there." And he got some money from Pat's mama, my grandma. We all called her Pat's mama instead of grandmother. Like a lot of y'all, you know, you don't call them grandmother. Anyway, that's a long story. I ain't got time to tell it. Anyway, so go down there, and I went down there and got a couple dollars worth of gas. And I brought it back, and we took the gas tank, you know, cap off the gas tank. You couldn't even smell fuel. So we poured it in, and it wouldn't crank. So I had to go get back some more, get another gallon. And we took the breather off the carburetor, and some of you guys know what I'm talking about. These new cars, you couldn't do that to. But back, how many of you know what I'm talking about taking the breather off the carburetor and pouring gas down it to prime it to get it running? Anybody ever done that? If you run out of gas with a normally aspirated carburetor car, you have. And it started. Now, I watched that happen as a 6-year-old. And Dad said, "See, son, if you believe what you say according to the Word of God and stay with it and don't let it go, it'll happen." Well, fast forward that to an 18-year-old that's a sophomore in Bible college. And me and a bunch of guys went out from the school and held a little week youth revival, me and 3 more guys, 4 of us, I think it was. And we held a, you know, we did a Friday night and Saturday and then a Sunday morning, Sunday night youth meeting. And now we get in the car to drive back, my old 53 Plymouth. And I told them, I said, "Okay, I'll go, let me rest, let me sleep. And you drive." I told one of them, I think I told Bob to drive. But I said, "Now listen to me. I said, the next town we come to, and when you're out there in West Texas, anybody from West Texas? And got anybody here from West Texas? The towns are few and far between. And those little towns roll up the sidewalk at night. And I said, the next town you come to, then the gas station is open, pull in and fill this thing up. Well, I went to sleep, and all of a sudden, the car started jerking, and I thought, oh, no. I said, didn't you stop? Well, we thought we had enough to get to the next town. They were from somewhere else. I don't know. I think one of them was from somewhere, another state and stuff. And he said, we didn't stop. We thought we had enough to get to the next town. I said, I told you these towns are far and few between. And so I told him, I said, now listen, you may not believe what I'm fixing to do, but you better believe with me. And so I began to pray, and I said, Lord, we have to get back to school. I thank you that because it was, you know, it wasn't completely empty yet. It was just, you know how it does when it first starts. It'll miss, and then it'll pick up and start going. I said, now, we've got to get there. I expect this car to run. We would put fuel in it if we could, but there's not a gas station open to put any fuel in. And some of the guys, I said, if you can't believe it, just don't say nothing, don't think nothing. I said, if you can believe it, well, say it with me. And so, you know what? We did. We drove in. And same thing. I had to put gas in it to get it started. And one of the boys, he said, I never seen anything like that in my life. He said, how did you do that? I said, I didn't do it. God did. Oh, no, you said, I said, yeah, the Word of God says that if you say to the mountain, believe in your heart, you'll get what you say. Oh, so I had to teach about three of them. One of them knew some stuff. I had to teach three of them right there, standing at the car. I had to teach them a faith lesson. And they're church kids, Pentecostal church kids that grew up, they're minister's sons, all of them. We never heard nothing like this, Hagin. Man, I said, it works. God's word works. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. What I'm trying to tell you is that you have to learn the lesson of speaking the word of God and believing that it is going to happen. You got to believe that it will be as he said. And I mean, you got to say it when the wind is blowing and the thunder is crashing and the lightning is flashing. You still got to keep saying it. You can't let it. I believe what he said, it'll be done. It'll be done. See, the Israelites had to learn the lesson of living by the word of God. And we do too. We have to be prepared to follow God's plans even when we look at his plan and it does not line up with our natural thinking. But this is what God said. This is what the natural says. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. If you're going to live the good life that God said you could live, you have to believe it will be as he said. Right here. That's why I say it all the time. You seen me do it. But I'm going to do it again. I don't know how many times I've done this to this congregation. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. K.E. Hagin, that's where I got it from. K.W. Hagin, that's me. That was my dad. I got it from him. I never heard anybody else say it but him. He had it written in the flyleaf of his Bible just like that. And I saw it as a kid. And so when I started teaching faith, and I said, hey, I'm going to put it in my Bible, and I did. You see, you really have to get to the point that you really believe it. It's one thing to say I believe. It's another thing to stand in the face of the obstacle and still say I believe. Yeah. You know, I tell you all the time, God, if you'll believe God, he will take care of you. We've, 78, I flew into Nairobi, Kenya. We landed in the airport, walked off of the plane, fellas traveling with me. And as we was walking toward the terminal, go through customs, I grabbed his hand. I said, while we're in here, I called his name. I said, while we're here, we will not be bitten by any mosquitoes or any other insect. And we got to our final destination. Well, I'll just tell the whole story. Okay, I wasn't going to. I'll tell the whole story. So, they had arranged for a vehicle to pick all our luggage up, but for us, they had arranged a small plane to carry us from Nairobi over to Kisumu. Well, we were almost to Kisumu, and the pilot did a 180, and he said, listen, there's a storm coming. I've got to get back to Nairobi before the storm comes. And he landed on a strip, grass strip. Of course, I know something about that because I took some flying lessons. And he said, now listen, here, y'all get out. There's a highway right there. Just go up about 100 yards up there past on this field. Go up there, you'll find a highway. And flag down one of them. It'll be like a pickup come by. It's got a deal on the back of it, like, and it carries people. He said, flag one of them down and go into Carrillo, and go to the Carrillo Hotel and the Carrillo T Hotel. And from there, you can get you a taxi and it'll take you on into Kisumu. We're dumped out in, I've never been there before. I don't even know where I'm at. He said, there's a town up here by the name of Carrillo. I don't know. And we get out there, and we do for them get and flag. We are standing there, and you see, I had already said when we left New York, I'd grabbed his hand. I said, "We're protected by the 91st Psalm. Nothing can harm us. Nothing will overcome us. Nothing will, you know." And I claimed it. I said it. Now we're standing there beside the road, and all of a sudden, there was somebody, some lady or something, come walking out of the bush. They call it the bush, and it's bushes and stuff. And she started pointing at us and jabbering and yelling and going on. And I thought, what? And then people started coming out. I didn't even know there's anybody around. I just said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that. I could tell it was a foul spirit. See, an evil spirit will pick up when you're a Christian. He'll pick up because Jesus, they said, you know, remember the demon said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And I just began to say, in the name of Jesus, we'll be protected. And you know what? I said that, and then I said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And everybody disappeared. I'm serious. Everybody disappeared. She shut up. She went back. Everybody disappeared. Well, we finally got to Kisumu. And every night, we would turn out the lights. And you could hear, you know, mosquitoes. In fact, you could look when the light was on. The lamp was on. You could look up in the corner of the room, and you could just see them there in the corner of the room. It is, you know what? We never bit one time. I believed it. The reason I'm telling you that, I don't want to talk about you, but what I'm trying to get you to see is that you really have to believe what Paul said there. I believe it will be as he told me. I believe it will be as he told me. Hallelujah. Everybody stand up. I only got through 8 pages of 21, so forget it. Hallelujah. Anybody get anything out of this tonight? I know it's something that you've heard before, but it doesn't hurt you to be reminded and stir it up. Get you excited again about believing God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the word. I believe the word. I believe that what you said will come to pass in everybody's life in this room and those that are hearing me by the television. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd like for you to know him tonight before you leave. If you know what it is to serve him, but you have taken a detour and got off track and you just need to rededicate your life, or you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or you need somebody to pray with you about anything, the ladies are over here, the men are over here. As we're dismissed, if you'll come down to the front, they will pray with you, and if you will believe, you will receive. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now it's 8 o'clock, it's time to go. Hey, first-time guests, we're so glad to have you with us. Connection team, can you find those first-time guests and take them to get a special gift out in the north lobby? And if you're looking for a church home, what do we say, church? Welcome home. Just come on, be a part of us. Hey, remember Sunday morning right here, 10 o'clock, be here, 9 o'clock, School of the Bible. Hey, don't forget to set your clock back. Shake hands with somebody and say, forward. Oh, yeah, forward. Okay. Forward. Whatever. I'll get it done, all right? You get it done, okay? God bless you. Shake hands with somebody and say, I believe what the Bible says. It shall be done as it is said in his word. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.